Today's Bible reading is from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. And this is on page 216 of the Church Bibles. Joshua chapter 1, starting at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, or the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is God's word.
Well, good morning, everybody. And my name is Neil Powell, part of the family here at CCM. And when I'm not here at CCM, I give my time to working for something called the London Project. And that gives me the privilege of meeting with church leaders all across London. And we work with them to unite, strengthen, and multiply the church here in the city. Well, let's come together now around this remarkable book of Joshua. I'm going to lead us in a prayer as we begin. Towards the very end of the book, in chapter 21, we read these words. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them, and the Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book of Joshua written for us to encourage us and to give us hope that you are the promise-making and promise-keeping God. And just as not one of all of your promises to Israel failed, we can be sure everyone to us will be fulfilled. So as we read this book today and in the weeks to come, would you strengthen our faith and give us courage and help us to trust in your perfect plan. In Jesus' name, amen. So Joshua chapter 1, that's where we are today. I called it Strength for the Journey, and we have 3 points there on the order of service if you're following that and want to take notes. Page 216. I want to start with a true story of a polar explorer. His name was Lieutenant George DeLong. And in 1879, DeLong set sail aboard a ship called the USS Jeannette on a mission. And his mission was to be the first person to reach the North Pole. And he was convinced, along actually with many people of his day, that it might be possible to sail along a channel through the polar seas directly to the pole. But there was one glaring problem. His confidence was misplaced because the premise was entirely false. DeLong set out with the best intentions, but was basing his journey on a completely fictitious view of reality. And a year after having set sail with the ship hopelessly trapped in the polar ice, he wrote in his journal, "I pronounce a gateway to the North Pole a delusion and a snare. Does the ice never find an outlet?" And not long after he wrote those words, the ice crushed his ship. And although a small number of crew did survive, he himself perished in the unrelenting cold. Well, that's a heartbreaking end to a daring expedition, and a stark reminder that even the boldest quests can fail when built on a shaky foundation. And as we begin our series in the book of Joshua this morning, we meet a people on a quest of their own. Like those Arctic explorers, the Israelites stood on the very edge of the unknown. But unlike a journey guided by flawed maps and very uncertain ideas, Israel's mission was anchored in something far, far more reliable: the promises of God. Picture the scene. The Israelites are there, east of the Jordan. They stand to inherit the land that had been promised to their ancestors. The excitement, having wandered in a desert for 40 years, the excitement of home at last is palpable. But the tension is also real. Nagging questions no doubt linger. Will they succeed in taking the land? Can they trust God to deliver on his promises? One commentator writing on this book of Joshua said, "Fear lurks in the background of Joshua chapter 1. And with good reason. You see, Israel have been here before. This is deja vu. They had stood on the edge of a very promise, only to falter in fear and unbelief. Do you remember? How not very long after the dramatic exodus from Egypt, 12 spies were sent by Moses to scout out this land. We find it recorded, maybe read it later in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, and their mission was to confirm God's promises to them, the goodness of the land that God had promised, flowing with milk and with honey. And the spies returned with plenty of evidence that the land was a good land. They even carried a cluster of grapes so big that it required 2 men to carry it on a pole. But a moment of great assurance quickly turned to fear and rebellion. 10 of those 12 spies focus not on the promise of God, but the apparent strength of the people living in the land. Here's what they say in Numbers 13. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So Israel's faith faltered, and that report spread panic among the people. And in fact, only Joshua and Caleb stood firm, urging the people to go into the land. They said, Numbers 14, verse 9, the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Yet it was the fear of the majority that prevailed, that we might say they saw the size of the obstacles and forgot the size of their God. And that whole generation refused to go. And they were condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Not even Moses would enter the land. And at the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, here we are, all over again. On the edge of the promised land, looking over the River Jordan, would this generation trust God and move forward? Or would fear and doubt hold them back? Well, let's look, shall we, at chapter 1 of Joshua in what is really a prologue, preparing the people of Israel and preparing us for that step of faith to move towards an eternal rest. Chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. So you see, it's the death of Moses, it's the passing on of Moses that signals for this generation, now is the time for action. And this prologue is a sort of a recipe for people who maybe are fearful of taking that step. It's a recipe for how God's people can move forward. And our confidence to step out, I suggest, looking at this chapter, rests on these three vital truths outlined in the handout. We depend upon God's promise to move forward. We depend upon God's leader. And we depend upon one another. So God's promise is the first point there, verses 1 to 6. You see, when God speaks to Joshua, do you notice he doesn't start with a list of strategies? Right, Joshua, I think I've got it. This is the way we're going to go about it, okay? And he draws maps and plans. No, he doesn't start with strategies. He starts with a promise. Before anything else, the thing that they need to know is that entering God's rest is a free gift on a certain promise. Do you notice verse 3? I will give you. You notice that phrase? I will give you. This is God speaking to his people. I will give you every place. You see, the land is not something the Israelites have to earn or achieve. It's the free gift of God. And at the heart of the Christian faith is that conviction and that confidence that as we, people on a journey to enter our heavenly home, to enter into God's rest, it's not about passing tests or proving our worth. It is a gift of eternal life that we receive, not a reward. So it's a certain promise. God reassures them, I will give you the land as I promised Moses. And it's God's promise, it's God's word that right at the beginning of this book guarantees the outcome. It's never going to be about their performance, but about God's. His promise guarantees the outcome. I don't know what confidence you had sending parcels in the post in that run-up to Christmas. I mean, you pray and you put the letter in the box, you cross your fingers as you sign it away, and is it ever going to arrive? I'm not sure. Well, the courier company UPS hit upon an advertising campaign with the following slogan: consider it done. Do you remember that? Consider it done. They might still use it now, I don't know. And what they were saying is, from the moment you give us that parcel, you can forget about it. It's guaranteed. It's going to get there. Some of you have tried it, some of you are not sure if it worked for you. But their promise to you is, from the moment you put it into our hands, it's guaranteed. Consider it done. Forget about it. Well, that's how God's word to us functions, through his promises in the Bible. What God pledges, he fulfills. Consider it done, he says to you and to me. Just look at what God says towards the end of that book, chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. Verse 45, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled, which kind of points us to the title of this series. Consider it done, God says in chapter 1. By the time we get to chapter 21, verse 45, guess what? God has delivered on his promise, and Israel are in the land. Verse 45 gives us the theme: every promise fulfilled. And you know, it's like it for us in the Christian life, isn't it? The power to move forward as a Christian, the power to keep going, the confidence that we have when there's a fear even of the unknown and what tomorrow will bring. It's the power is taking hold of the promises of God. That's what's going to get us there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, God has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So one of my questions for you and for me, and maybe we can chat about this over lunch, is how do the promises of God function in your Christian life? Do you know any? Could you remember a Bible verse where God has made a promise to you? And then if you can remember it, how does that help you to live as a Christian? Maybe that would be a good place to start at lunchtime. So how about this? When life feels overwhelming, Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. It's a precious promise. When the future seems uncertain, God's promised guidance to us, Proverbs 3 and verse 6, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. When you feel alone in a vast city, God promises you his presence. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. With God, we can live with confidence, knowing that his promises are always fulfilled. Consider it done, is what God says when you meditate upon his word. And above all else, it's the promise of one day sharing in the new creation, entering that heavenly rest that provides the foundation for stepping forward in faith. And sometimes God's promises do take a while to be fulfilled. I mean, Israel are here, Joshua chapter 1. Israel are here at this point about to go into the land that God first promised to Abraham something like 685 years earlier. It was a long-standing promise. At times, maybe it looked quite uncertain as to how and when and if it would be fulfilled, but it has been by the end of this book. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, God calls Abraham to leave his homeland, and he promises him three things. He says, God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, you're going to be a blessing to many peoples, and your descendants will live in the land of Canaan. That's a promise. Consider it done. And yet 650 years later, Israel are wandering through a desert, wondering how long it's going to be. The promise must have seemed a distant dream. Abraham lived in tents. His descendants were enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt. That must have seemed further away than ever.
Well, God's promise to you and to me is that Jesus will return soon. And that Jesus is going to restore his creation and we will enjoy a rest with him for all eternity. That's the promise of the scripture. The very last words of the Bible, come Lord Jesus. That's the promise. Does it look, as you walk around the streets, as you put the news on the TV, as you talk to your work colleagues, does it look as if it's going to happen? Well, maybe no more, no less than it did for Israel in the deserts. 600 years after the promise was first given to Abraham. But consider it done. It's as sure as eggs are eggs, because it depends on the fact that God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. I will give you the land, God says to Joshua. It is your role to trust and to obey and to move forward with the promises of God. God never forgets his promises. And even as we walk through this life, he says, even as you await the fulfillment of the promise, I will be with you. Do you see that in verses 5 and 9 here in this passage, that as God speaks to Joshua, the promise is not only of entering the land and enjoying God's rest, but even as you journey, I will be with you. I'm going to give it to you, and even as you go, I will be with you. I will be with you. Makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? To know even as you're journeying, God is with you. How might you need to hear those words this morning? Perhaps you're stepping into a season of uncertainty, starting a new job, moving to a new place, navigating a difficult relationship. Maybe you're facing challenges that feel overwhelming, a health diagnosis, financial pressure, a spiritual struggle. Or perhaps you're battling doubt, wondering if God's promises are true for you today. Well, take heart. The same God who promised to be with Joshua and the people of Israel, he's with you too. His presence is your assurance. It's your strength and your hope, even as you await the fulfillment of your promise. So that first ingredient for the courage to move forward isn't found in our abilities, but in God's unchanging word. So let's be those who take hold of the promise today. Secondly, we depend upon God's leader. This book's called Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Joshua, actually, it's the same name as the name Jesus, the Lord saves. Interesting. And we depend upon God's leader to bring us into our heavenly rest. So for Israel, the leader was Joshua. He was chosen to succeed Moses. The Lord says to Joshua, verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. So Joshua's specific task is to lead the 12 tribes of Israel to inheritance. And yet, of course, all the way along, we know that Joshua is a picture of the true and greater Joshua, Jesus, who will lead his people not to a physical land, but to an eternal rest. Hebrews chapter 4 actually tells us that Jesus is the true and better Joshua. Have a look at that maybe later today. Because he hasn't conquered physical enemies, but he's conquered sin and death and every power that oppose us and opened the way to God's eternal rest. So Joshua was a faithful leader to lead Israel into the land. Of course, Jesus is our unfailingly faithful leader who leads us to our eternal land. And yet, look at verses 6 and 7. God still says to this good man, this godly man, Joshua, be strong and courageous. And he says it to him three times. Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 9. And it means to be steady. It means to be resolute. It means to be bold and unafraid. Now, I want to say I don't think there's anything in this passage, anything in Joshua's previous life or anything that we see moving forward that would suggest that he's not already strong and courageous, bold and resolute. So why this repeated command? Well, I think it's because his task was going to be far from easy. And even for a man of great strength and courage and faith, the Lord is reassuring him and urging him forward to continue to be that man. Joshua is going to face battles and challenges, the weight of leading a nation, and God's repeated words aren't a way of rebuking him, but just telling him to keep going. Be strong and courageous. And what is true of Joshua, of course, is true of the greater Joshua, Jesus. For Jesus to defeat every enemy, he had to be strong and courageous because it was going to cost him everything through to his life on the cross. In fact, just as the time approached for his crucifixion, we're told Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that Jesus set out resolutely for Jerusalem. Jesus was walking to his own sacrificial death in our place. Jesus was strong and courageous for you and for me. But he did it through his relationship with his Father. Nowhere do we see that more clearly than in Gethsemane, when Jesus needed to be strengthened and comforted at the thought of what he was going to endure for you and for me. Be strong and courageous, Jesus. Don't fail us now. Go to the cross. Suffer in our place for our sins, that we might be reconciled to God. I find Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9 a remarkable eye-opener on the life of Jesus. Let me read these verses for you. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who would obey him. Jesus was strong and courageous through many tears as he walked obediently to the cross. And how was it possible for Joshua, how was it possible for Jesus to lead in such an extraordinary way? Well, verse 8, the command given to Joshua is not just to be strong and courageous, but to be careful to obey all of the law. So to read God's word, to inwardly digest it, to know it, to speak it, to think about it, and then to act out all of life in accordance with God's will and with God's way. And of course, Jesus did that when in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will be done, but yours." 3 times. Not my will, but yours. His faithfulness came through his knowledge of God's will and God's word that enabled him to fulfill all of the promises of God to his people. No wonder Jesus is the true and perfect Joshua who did it for us. So what does it mean for us not to depend on ourselves, but to depend upon God's leader? Well, I think it means staying close to him and looking to him to deliver us from our enemies, not to ourselves. You see, in moments of uncertainty, when we face the fears of the unknown, the natural temptation is to draw from ourselves. You know, we're very capable people, many of us in this room. And we think, I wonder if I've got the resources, my own strength, my own wisdom, my own ability to fix things. I mean, my middle name is, I've got this, isn't it? To think that if we try harder, think smarter, control our circumstances, we can figure it all out. And our temptation is to look within ourselves rather than to Jesus to be our deliverer. Boxer Chris Eubank once famously said, "I have no vices. I am a hero. Go and look it up in a dictionary and you will find a picture of me." as a man full of confidence. The Ugandan dictator Idi Amin gave himself this title, His Excellency, President for Life, Field Marshal Idi Amin Dada, VC, DSO, MC, I think he gave those to himself, Lord of all the beasts of the earth and fishes of the sea and conqueror of the British Empire in Africa in general and Uganda in particular. Don't know how he got that on the desk plate, I don't know. But again, pretty bold kind of guy, full of self-confidence, self-belief. I've got this, says Chris Eubank. I'm a hero. Go and look it up in a dictionary, you'll see me. Idi Amin, Lord of all the beasts of the earth, you get it. I don't know how you put yourself, whether you put yourself in that same kind of category. Well, to one degree or another, we're all saying I've got this sorted most of the time. But when we look to lead ourselves, inevitably it leaves us drained, it leaves us anxious, and often overwhelmed, because we haven't got what it takes. And God is calling upon us to do something radically different. He says, take your eyes off yourself and fix them on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Spurgeon said, probably out of his pulpit here in London, he said, Jesus is our Joshua, leading us into the promised rest. In him we are free from the tyranny of sin, for he has vanquished our enemies. Let us rest in his triumph, for the battle is not ours, but his. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, he has accomplished what we never could. He has defeated sin and death and opened the way to eternal life, and he is already resting at the right hand of God on our behalf and invites us to share in it with him. The battle isn't ours, it's his. And that's good because the victory is already won. So let us rest and follow him with confidence. Eugene Peterson suggested the focus of the Christian life is not on what we do, but on who we follow. Let him be your leader and my leader. And then we rest because he was strong and courageous, even when we are not feeling particularly strong and courageous. Just like a child who walks through a dark forest, maybe terrified of what lurks in the shadows. But as soon as that child grabs a parent's hand, the fears subside. Father's presence, a mother's presence, doesn't remove the darkness, but it provides the assurance and the peace that we need. We depend upon God's promise. He's the promise-making, the promise-keeping God. Consider it done. We depend upon God's leader who is strong and courageous and always obeyed God's word and his ways to deliver us from our enemies and to take us into the land. And very briefly, we depend upon one another. A little curious bit at the end of the chapter. I don't know whether you were still listening at that point during the reading. These 2.5 tribes. It was a very good reading, so I'm not commenting on the reading. Those 2.5 tribes. Well, if you look in your Bibles at the map of Israel, the promised land, it actually extends beyond the River Jordan onto the east side of the River Jordan. And 2.5 tribes were already resting in their part of the promised land on the east side of the Jordan, as the other tribes who had yet to inherit their land were waiting to cross. And what these verses show us in the second half of chapter 1 is that those tribes who were going to live on the east side of the Jordan were nevertheless under an equal responsibility to go, in fact, to lead the way with the other tribes into the west to ensure victory and a home for them too. So Joshua is told to address those tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and verse 15, you are to help them, the other tribes, until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you. And one of the things we'll see as we look through the book of Joshua is the willingness of the tribes of Israel to pull together and to work for each other is vital as part of inheriting the land. They were called to fight alongside their brothers and sisters until they received their inheritance. And I guess the principle in the same way is as we wait to enter our heavenly home, we need each other. We need God's promises, we need God's leaders, but we need the Christian community to help us enter the rest that God has promised us. I mean, when one of us is weak, a friend steps in to encourage. When one of us is facing battle, others come alongside to fight. And as Paul puts it, the same idea in Galatians 6, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And that means we just have to be Christians who depend upon each other, who open up to each other, who are willing to contribute to that community of faith. And the simple question for you to consider maybe as you head home later today is, who are you walking alongside? Who needs you right now to help them keep going? And who is walking alongside you, helping you in the Christian life as you journey together to your heavenly home? So as we conclude this brief introduction to Joshua chapter 1, the people are still to move. In fact, they won't move until chapter 3. And the question is, will they trust in the way the previous generation did not? Will they trust God's promise? Will they follow his leader? And will they help each other to enter and take the land? Because what lies ahead is both exciting and it's daunting. And yet God is going to equip his people not by removing the challenges, those enemies are real, but by giving the people what they need in the face of those challenges. His promises, his leader, one another. Let's pray together. Father, where we have sought to lead ourselves, would you take our eyes off ourselves and onto the Lord Jesus, our strength and our courage? Would you help us to take hold of the precious, very great and precious promises that give us confidence? And would you help us to be a community where we walk together by faith until one day we inherit the rest that you have promised. Amen.